Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Hi, I'm Kevin Burke, co-founder of Rachel's Vineyard Ministries. Welcome to Oceans of Mercy. You know, friends, I saw a meme recently on Facebook. It was reacting to the Texas heartbeat law. It was from pro-abortion forces. And the meme said, if you don't have a uterus, shut the bleep up. Now, a less crude way of communicating the same thing we've heard from our politicians and from our president recently, which is that abortion is a woman's private personal health care decision. And so it's no one else's business, particularly not the man. If you know someone, if you have that perspective, or you know someone who has that perspective about abortion, you really need to see today's show, and you really need to meet my guest, who I'm very, very excited to have on our program. I want to introduce to you Pastor Scott Miller. Scott Miller and I are longtime colleagues in ministry to men who have had abortion loss, and he's my dear brother in Christ. Scott has a doctor of ministry on the subject of healing fathers of children who have been aborted. He works as a chaplain in a federal penitentiary, and he's seen firsthand the devastation incurred by abortion, as well as the healing that is available for that experience. He's married and has one adopted daughter. Pastor Scott, so good to be with you. God bless you, and welcome to Oceans of Mercy.
Great. Thanks for inviting me on the program. I hope it has a great impact on people who need to hear the message we're sharing.
Thank you. Thank you. Pastor Scott, what do you think about that perspective that, you know, women is a this is a private matter between a woman, it's a healthcare decision, and anybody else shouldn't have a voice in it? What's your perspective on that from your own experiences?
Well, from my experience, I tried to go along with that. I thought that's a good idea. I know I can be irresponsible and I don't have to look after this child that I've fathered. But my conscience had a different idea. And I wasn't let off the hook because people didn't think I had any say in it, because I didn't really want to have a say in it. I still had a conscience that told me, you have a say in this, and you've made a big mistake actually by letting them go ahead and do what they've done by aborting your child. And so people may not want to give anybody power, but it doesn't mean that they don't have a connection or feelings or emotions connected to their children. And in my case, it was my daughter. I had those feelings and still have them today. I still miss her. I know I'll see her one day when I get to heaven. And I'm just going forward with letting people know there's healing. Even when people tell you it's none of your business, there's still healing for you, because God says it's your business. You're the father. You have responsibility. There's forgiveness from God. There's healing from God. And there's other directions you can take to make amends for a situation that you've been involved mm-hmm. in.
Yeah. So you were involved in an unplanned pregnancy in your youth, Scott?
I was involved in an unplanned pregnancy, yes. Unfortunately, to my shame, I don't wear it as a badge. I'm not proud of it, but it's the truth. My girlfriend aborted our child back. I was 19 years old. That's I don't know how many years ago that is now, 45, something like that. The child was lost, and I've never forgotten her. That's never left me. That reality that I have a child in heaven has never left me. And I've had to reconcile myself with that fact and do what I can to prevent others from making the same mistake. And I'm not the only one, by the way. There's a lot of women that are hurting because they've lost children to abortion, mm-hmm. and maybe more so than men. Yeah, but yeah. Just because someone says it's none of your business doesn't mean that it isn't your business. God didn't let me off the hook. Other people let me off the hook, said, no, you don't have to deal with this. But God never let me off the hook. I had to be forgiven, and I had to take responsibility for other children and for other vulnerable pregnant women who needed help. And so...
Pastor, I know that part of your story, if I'm remembering, because you contributed a chapter to my book, Tears of the Fisherman, which I was very, very grateful for. It's a book about men and abortion. And part of your story, part of your reaction to your abortion, part of that wounding to you as a man and as a father was that I believe you turned to alcohol abuse. Was that part of the way that you tried to cope with those painful feelings?
Yes. I mean, that was a way to deal with a lot of painful feelings in my life. And up to that point, it seemed to work. It seemed to take away the problem, and it was gone. But with the abortion, unfortunately, or maybe fortunately, it was like putting gasoline on a fire. It didn't put out the awareness of my loss, the guilt that I was feeling, the shame, the hurt. It didn't go away. It just magnified it. And I realized I'm going to have to deal with this more directly than I am. It's just not going away. And the fact of the matter is, children are eternal, whether we like it or not. That child is eternal. That child's going to live forever. So that's not leaving me, because that child's not leaving. That child is still alive. Yeah. And I also had to recognize that there's no unforgiveness in heaven. Those children aren't holding anything against their parents. They want their parents to be home with them one day. And through Jesus Christ, as your Savior, you can see your child again. And I'm looking forward to that day. I wasn't at first. I felt too ashamed. I could never face that child after being a coward and letting my girlfriend having an abortion. But today I feel proud that I can say I've been involved in saving the lives of at least 8 babies through our maternity home, and participated in lots of healing for men and women. So the redemption of Jesus, I give him the credit. He can transform a situation. What the devil means for evil, God can turn it to good.
Absolutely. Beautifully said. And you touched there on the hope, and I do want to return to your current ministries, your work with pregnancy resource centers, maternity care centers, and your work in penitentiaries, which is very important. Prior to that, though, I want to give our viewers an understanding of how you made the transition from addiction, having the shame, carrying that shame as a man, you know, like you said, like I was a coward. And so that's a very painful thing to feel as a man. We don't like to feel that, you know, we haven't been lived up to our responsibilities as fathers and as men. So you had that wound, you were medicating it kind of with alcohol. How did you make the transition to healing, and what was that healing experience like for you? Was it a program, like a Bible study, or was it a mentor, or how did you make that connection to healing?
It started off, I went to see a priest. I went to see a friend of mine who is a priest, and I confessed to him that I'd been involved in an abortion. And I didn't know what he was going to say or do. I was willing to take my lumps. I didn't know what they did with people like me, but I just couldn't take the guilt any longer and the upset emotions that I felt inside of me. And the man I went to, he reassured me, told me the story of David in the Bible, how he had committed adultery, and the child that was conceived out of that adulterous relationship ended up dying. And David was involved in plotting the murder of the father, and the father did die, and how he threw himself at God's mercy, and God forgave him. And that to me was a spiritual awakening. I didn't know that God was like that. I didn't know he forgave sinners. I mean, that's an obvious, even people who aren't Christians know that statement, but I didn't know it. And that was the beginning. That was the beginning. And I went to Nashville to American Association of Christian Counselors World Conference. And I sat in a workshop of a woman who did a workshop on healing for women and men from abortion. She included the man in that workshop. I went to it. And she ended up having me give my testimony in there. But after the workshop was over, I heard various people talk about Rachel's Vineyard and how much they had received out of that ministry. And I had never heard of it. And then when I got home, I thought, why was I down there? And this kept coming back to me, Rachel's Vineyard. So I investigated it, and I found out there was a team that had a ministry in the hometown of my grandmother. So I went on a little trip. I went to visit grandma, and I went to this healing weekend. And it touched me. And what touched me was the pain of the women that I heard in that that retreat weekend. Because my girlfriend had wanted the abortion. At least she said she did. And that's how I took it. And then these women were sharing how hurt they were and how upset they were and how guilty they felt and what a horrible experience it was. And I was shocked. And I was identifying. I thought, wow, I'm not crazy. The feelings they're having are very similar to the feelings that I had as well. Maybe unique, some of them being a father, but some very similar. Guilt, shame, loss, grief, this kind of thing. So that was a process.
Pastor Scott, let me jump in real quick. And I just wanted to ask you, how did the women react to you being on the retreat? What was your presence? Because some people wonder how, in Rachel's Vineyard, we have women and men both attending. How did they receive you as a man who have had a portion? Did you find them initially kind of nervous with you there and then maybe warmed up? What was your experience with that?
Well, they didn't like it. That was the impression I had at first. I was sitting having a conversation with a priest, and the priest says, well, all people need to do is forgive themselves. And, you know, he meant well. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody by saying that, but this lady got very angry. And she said, it figures a man would say that. And I thought, oh boy, this is going to be an interesting weekend. Mm-hmm. But as the weekend went on, and I just shared my pain, my guilt, you know, what a horrible thing this has been going through this. And by the end of the weekend, she looked at me and she said, you know what? I'm glad you were here. Because I guess she felt all men were monsters and none of us cared. And that's what happened in that workshop I was in Nashville. I got up and shared my testimony. And when I was done, there was a lady at the front row and she was crying. And I thought, oh no, what have I done now? You know, I've made another blunder in my life. I've traumatized this woman here. And I went and asked her, I said, listen, you know, are you okay? Like, I'm sorry if I made you cry. Why are you crying? And she said, I'm crying. She said, because you cared. She said, I thought men didn't care. That their children were lost.
Yeah.
And I said, you know what? Yeah, I do care. And I know a lot of guys that do care. I know a lot of men that have been traumatized by what they've been involved with. I've spoken to them. I've brought healing to them as best as I can. Healing comes from the Lord. I understand that. But I try to be his agent of letting people know that you're forgiven. Your child's in heaven. And there's no one forgives us in heaven. A child doesn't hold anything against you. They just want you to be there in your appointed time and to understand that God forgives you and you can be with them too.
I think you touch on so many beautiful things there. I've had the same experience, Pastor Scott, in that that there is an initial, it's kind of like the initial pain that everybody is wearing on their faces that's so evident on Friday evening. Part of it is anger and hurt because a lot of these women have had really negative experiences with men. And oftentimes the man's role in the abortion is one where he's either silent, like Adam was in the garden when Eve was being tempted by the serpent, or he's even pushing her into the direction of the serpent. So there's a lot of pain. But one of the things, as you mentioned earlier, that's so beautiful, the mercy of Jesus and the Holy Spirit being present, the exercises with the Word of God, and this whole process, you know, Teresa developed, which is really very, very effective, both psychologically and emotionally and spiritually. But it really opens up the heart then for God to heal these areas of hurt. And I hear that so clearly in the beautiful story you told of the woman's reaction to you. Now, you come out of the retreat experience. I also want to say real quickly that journey of going through those painful feelings and telling the story, the whole retreat healing process, it's so important before you get to the point where you can even envision that your child is whole and is alive in the Lord and is waiting to welcome you back to both faith and then at some point in future life to be with you. So you come out of that retreat experience, Pastor Scott. How did the Lord continue to work and inspire you to see how he was calling you and your vocation coming out of that?
Well, the story that comes to my mind, I'm not sure if this is going to answer your question correctly, but the story that comes to my mind, I did probably 13 or so Rachel's Vineyard retreats in Winnipeg here. And we saw lots of healing and I was experiencing healing.
You were serving on the team in that capacity, right?
Pardon?
You were serving on the team.
That's correct. I was the pastoral guy.
Beautiful. Okay.
And then there came a time, well, my wife and I, we adopted a child. And that was a healing moment for me because God said, listen, okay, you didn't take a responsibility for the child you should have, or weren't allowed to. and you went along with that. Now I want you to take responsibility for a child that needs a home. And so he did. And we adopted Melinda, our daughter. And so we were going for a drive, and it was a weekend of our Rachel's Vineyard retreat. And I was not on that weekend because we had adopted this daughter, and I just stepped away and I was spending time with her. And we were driving by the retreat. I don't know. I must have chosen to go that way. We're driving by the retreat. And my daughter says, it was so funny. She says to me, "Look, Daddy." I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "Look, I'm an egg." And she's pretending she's an egg. And then she pops her arm out. She pops her hand out. And then she goes, "Here I am." She was like she was being born, you know. And I thought, wow, is that ever profound? You're an egg. You know, and every little child, every little person that at some point has been that little egg, that fertilized fetus, that fertilized cell, every little child has started there. And, you know, had they been allowed to move through that process, they would have been a little child like Melinda. Mm-hmm. And, you know, she had been through a traumatic thing in her birth, and she wasn't wanted, and she was miscarried. So when we adopted her, we didn't know that she wasn't even supposed to be here. But so, you know, and I've got pictures of kids that we've saved through our maternity home, little people that are alive today because of the maternity home. And I say, you know what?
Pastor, could you share a little bit of the history of how did you get involved in that ministry? How did that begin?
Okay. I was asked to be a pro-life evangelist, a pro-life missionary, better word. And I was at 40 Days for Life. Mm-hmm. I was at 40 Days for Life, and we were peacefully carrying our plaques in front of the women's hospital here where they do abortions. And there's some of the other side was there, and they were not very happy with us. And this woman came up to me. She said to me, "Well, it's really nice that you're standing there with your sign." She said, "Well, what are you doing for the woman who's pregnant?" And I thought to myself, actually, nothing. I thought, you got a good point there. Now, she wasn't doing that to encourage me, I don't think, but she did make me think about what I was doing. And I thought, you know what? Maybe you got a point there. Maybe I should, you know, start a maternity home for a vulnerable pregnant women who need someone to support them and maybe help them make a better decision. And so I took up her challenge. She doesn't even know this. I don't even know who she was. I took up her challenge. And in my pro-life speaking events, I shared this. This is what we should do. You know, it's good to go out there and state, you know, the truth, but it's also good to do some action.
Absolutely.
And after one of my events, this person came up to me and said, "I got just the home for you. You can use this for a maternity home." And long story short, we ended up purchasing this maternity home. We needed $250,000. So we did some fundraising breakfasts and different things. And we made $11,000. That's a long ways away. But when there was a person interested in what we were doing, when they saw our efforts, they wrote a check for the rest of it. And we got that home. And through that home, I've counted 8 babies that are their lives have been saved. Beautiful. And so that's kind of how it went. And now we're starting another one. I was at a fundraiser on Saturday, speaking to 200 people under a tent about the value of a maternity home. Rather than an abortion clinic for a vulnerable pregnant woman, have a maternity home where she can bring her baby into the world and enjoy that baby. And I have... there's a couple, a lady from our first maternity home who shared her testimony of how, you know, she's got her 4-year-old daughter today because of that maternity home. So, awesome. You know, God takes a guy who let an abortion happen. Now we're saving babies all the time. Beautiful. And that's the power of Jesus Christ.
That's awesome, Pastor. Thank you. It brought to mind, I don't know if I've shared this with you before, that I also spent about 3 years at a maternity shelter here. I was the administrator, and we kind of built it up, and it's still going today. And it was a large former convent of religious sisters that where we had lots of rooms to house the women, and they could stay with their children afterwards for a certain time. And but we had a whole floor that we weren't using, and another giant living room. And guess what? That was the first place where Teresa had her Rachel's Vineyard weekend. The very first one.
Wow, I didn't know that.
Was at that maternity home. So it's really cool to see the connection in your life, which goes back to Rachel's. And it also shows the connection between those who are trying to save the children at risk for abortion.
Right.
Also have a heart for healing and are very much interested in helping mothers and helping people who have had abortions find healing. That's a real prejudice we find sometimes. Pastor Scott, I want to, in our time we have left too, I want to give an opportunity for you to share in two areas, if you can. One is in the area of addiction. I know you've worked with men who have addiction issues, and you also are working in prison. Are you running into men who have abortion loss? Now, obviously, they often have other kinds of issues as well, but are you running into that issue with men, and how are you able to kind of reach out to them, and are you able to help them maybe see that as an area they can bring to the Lord?
Okay, well, that's a good question. We were doing a Bible study one night in prison, and it was on we got on the topic of the silence of Adam. Where the devil comes and tempts Eve, and Adam kept his mouth shut and didn't say anything. And, you know, the devil tripped up Eve and Adam, and we all fell into the situation we're in now, where we're, you know, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Well, anyways, we were talking about that. And one of the questions in the Bible study was, is there a situation today where men should be speaking up? And they're not. And with my background, I mean, the obvious answer that came to my mind was abortion. I thought, you know what, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to bring it up. I think I'm always harping on this, so I'm not going to say anything. And I went around the room and someone said, you know what? I think abortion is a place where men are not speaking up today. They've been silenced and they've gone along with the gagging and they're not saying anything. And I thought, wow, you said it. I didn't bring it up. And as the discussion continued, it turned out there was 1, 2, 3, 4 guys in that room that had lost children to abortion. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so it's there in the prison. And I talked to another fellow one time and I asked him, sometimes I get that feeling and I think, you know, you ever lost a child to abortion? So yeah, about 11. 11. Wow.
He was so part of 11 abortions?
Yes, he's had lost 11 children to abortion.
Oh, my Lord. I'll point out for our viewers real quick. As you know, my wife Teresa wrote a book called Forbidden Grief on the psychological impact of abortion. And one of the areas she focuses on is the reenactment of trauma. So having multiple abortions for women is often a symptom of the fact that they haven't healed of that initial trauma, and they master that trauma by getting into situations where they have this abortions. Sometimes 2, 3, 4, 5, 11, as you mentioned, we've heard even up to 20, becomes a very abusive and self-destructive dynamic. Healing can stop that cycle. So the sooner we can get healing, the better. Reverend Scott, are you able to direct those men toward healing within the prison, or are there some restrictions? I know that Rachel's Vineyard is doing some groups down in Florida. You're able to help them at all, individually, even taking them through some healing steps?
Yeah, most of it's been individual. I mean, I was a new chaplain, and I didn't want to, you know, rock the boat too much. But if a guy would bring that issue to me, then I would take him through some material, and we would discuss it. And you know, I found that was something, anyways.
I think that's great. That's certainly a very, I mean, if some, I know that we're both members of the Men in Abortion Network, along with a lot of other professional and pastors and psychologists who are, you know, just all have a common desire to bring the message of healing awareness and healing resources to men. Again, it's a Men in Abortion Network, meninabortion.net, and they have a great mentor and counselor program there. So there's groups like Rachel's Vineyard, there's Bible studies, but there's also one-on-one mentorship, and that sometimes is a fit for other. There even have been some virtual healing. I don't know if you've done any of that, Pastor, but we've had some virtual retreats and have done pretty well. In person is always best, I think, but, you know, and so I don't know if you have any experience. Have you had any experience with the virtual?
Yes, I was on one virtual retreat, actually a Rachel's Vineyard retreat, this past summer, and it was powerful. I mean, God moved through that retreat. I mean, I've been on, I don't know, I've probably about 20 Rachel's Vineyard weekends, and at first it was all about me and my pain and you know all the repressed emotions that I needed to deal with, and I needed to. And then I began to, you know, Lord, help me. I'm here to be helpful to others, not just about poor me all the time. And so that's the proper mindset, I believe. But yeah, inevitably, there would be some little piece of that retreat that God would bring another little, you know, item of truth or reality or forgiveness or mercy or healing. He would bring more. There's a whole lot to that experience that needs to be unpacked, and it requires a very safe environment before a person is going to be willing even to go there. And Rachel's Vineyard provides that environment. And, you know, with people sharing and the presence of the Spirit of God, the truth. The Bible says, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, the spirit of truth is there at those Rachel's Vineyard retreats. And the truth, God gently prods and brings that truth out so people can be free.
And, beautiful. I really appreciate that. That's really a beautiful way to end our program with the healing message. Rachel's Vineyard, you can go to rachelsvineyard.org, and you can get information on the ministry and also on retreats that are in your area. You can go to abortionforgiveness.com, that you can put your zip code in, and it will show the Rachel's Vineyard and other healing resources in your area. Pastor Scott, I'm so pleased that you could be with me today. Your message is your personal message, and the way the Lord has used your experience to really just have you reach out to others with the heart of Christ and bring His healing and love and mercy to them is beautiful to hear. I'm just blessed that to be your colleague and your brother in Christ. Thanks for being with us today.
Well, thank you, and thank you for the wonderful ministry that you do through Rachel's Vineyard. It's touched so many people's lives and given people hope that, you know, even though they're on the wrong side of the equation, God can bring them back in and bring healing and restoration. I thank you for that and your participation, and also how you reach out to the fellows that, you know, are struggling along with this thing. That's very much appreciated. God bless you and your ministry and your wife.
Amen, Pastor Scott. Thank you. Well, this is Kevin Burke of Rachel's Vineyard. We're healing the pain of abortion one weekend at a time. Thanks so much for being with us today on Oceans of Mercy.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.